had declared and had spoken blasphemy, and therefore was deserving death according to the Mosaic law. That's how serious they were taking his declaration. They recognized what he was saying. You know, I mentioned earlier in this study that John had shared this story or included this story at this point in his gospel as a transition into what was coming next. And that what was coming next was Jesus' public ministry. The healing, this story of the healing of the crippled man, and the declaration, this declaration by Jesus before the Jewish leaders and the crowd that had gathered in the temple courts that day, indicates that this is the start of his public ministry. This is the first time that Jesus had actually made a public statement about who he was and what he was all about. And so John wants everyone reading his gospel to be very clear about a few things. First of all, he wants us to be clear about who Jesus was, who Jesus understood himself to be. He understood himself to be the Son of Man who had been prophesied in the book of Daniel. He also wanted us to be very clear about where Jesus' authority to do the things that he was doing was coming from. It was coming from his Father, God himself. And finally, John wants us to understand that the life and death impact of believing the testimony that Jesus had delivered, the testimony that Jesus was declaring about himself, the life and death impact of that. These are all the reasons why this story is right here at this time in the Gospel of John. It's setting up all that is going to come that follows. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, I gave you this passage to reflect on. I left these words with you from John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30. These are some very powerful statements from Jesus at this point in the gospel. Listen to them again as I share them. He says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus says, "whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. For very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, him who sent me." Now, I encouraged you at the time when we gave these out to you to reflect on these two truths and a promise spoken by Jesus, to reflect on them and consider them, because they're all very provocative statements that call for a response from each one of us. They are all statements. You know, if you just reflect on them, there you'll see that they're all statements that are exclusive claims made only by Jesus. No one else has ever dared to make such claims. You know, if you look at all the heads of all the those who established or started major religions in the world today, not one of those who are at the head were at the heads of those religions or began those religions ever made such a bold claim. Lao Tzu, Buddha, Muhammad, they never claimed to be the source of eternal life. Never. They never claimed to have authority to raise the dead and sit in the place of judgment over humanity. Nowhere in their teachings did they ever claim as human beings to be God, equal with God. This is the exclusive claim of Jesus. You know, this testimony that Jesus gives here in this part of John's gospel, it's the line drawn in the sand, in a sense, by John. He's recording this. He's sharing this about what Jesus said that day, because as he was moving into the court of public decision making, Jesus is making some very exclusive claims regarding himself. And these declarations that are made by Jesus are some of the most difficult truths for people to wrap their minds around, wrap their hearts around, or even to accept. They were in Jesus' day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the temple authorities, the Jewish leaders of the day, they struggled to accept this testimony from Jesus. And that's true of people today. And why is that? Well, because these statements that Jesus make raise the issue or the question of credibility. Is Jesus a credible witness? How can I believe what Jesus is saying about himself? How can we rely on one person's testimony about himself? You know, in a court of law, one person's testimony is a very weak case in that court of law. It's a very weak case. If we're just relying on, well, this is what this person said, it's either, well, do we believe that he did or didn't, you know? And so, you know, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, when as he was speaking this, and he was speaking to the crowd in the temple that day, they all had this question rising up inside of them. How can we know that what you're saying is true? Because, you know, for a testimony to be credible, it needs to be validated. And they knew from the law of Moses, their authority on life and relationship with God, they knew that it was a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses for it to be valid. And that was right out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And as Jesus was sharing these provocative statements with them, he knew, he also knew what was written in the law. And he knew that his testimony would not be received unless it was validated by two or three witnesses. And so Jesus in his defense calls forth the testimony of one expert witness and two other supporting witnesses. And so Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, he says this: "If I testify about myself, in your eyes my testimony is not true." So there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You know, as I was preparing today, I had the opportunity to read through a paper written by Ray C. Stedman, and it was on the credentials of Jesus, and he was looking at this passage, and in his commentary on it, he says this: "When our Lord says his testimony is not true, he doesn't mean it's false. He means it was not true in their eyes because they felt that his testimony was not a valid testimony." But in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus makes this claim, further claim. He says, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I have come from." And so what he's saying here in verse 31 to 32, he's saying that he's recognizing the fact that in order to be accepted by the general public, his testimony must be backed by two or three witnesses. Jesus recognized that. So what did he do? He called his expert witnesses. Now again, remember why John has placed this story at this point in his gospel. It's the start of Jesus' public ministry. And so, you know, in the minds of those who were reading, whether they were Jewish or whether they were Roman, it was so important that Jesus' testimony, his statements that he had made, these very provocative statements, could be validated by witnesses. And so, to prove his credibility. And isn't that why John had wrote this book in the first place? We've looked at this, you know, I'm emphasizing it every week, because this is the reason why John wrote this gospel in the first place. He says in John 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This whole gospel is meant to be a witness to the validity, the credibility of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. And so, who are the witnesses? Who are the witnesses that Jesus called to testify on his behalf? In John 5, 33 to 35, he says, "You sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. For John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light." You know, it really is not surprising that Jesus presents the testimony of John the Baptist as one of his supporting witnesses. You know, all of the Jewish leaders and the people knew John and what he had been proclaiming out in the wilderness. And they knew that, and many of them had gone out to hear him speak. Many of them had delighted. They'd been delighted in the fact that he was calling people to repentance, calling people back to a vital relationship with God. But many of them, many of the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders, they also, many of them were divided over what all this meant in their history at that point in time. But one thing was very clear. His declarations about his own ministry and that of Jesus were very crystal clear. John knew who he was. And John said four very dramatic things, very challenging things about Jesus. And they all knew it. They all knew these were the things that John had said. The first thing that John had said about Jesus was that John was the one who was announcing the arrival of the long-expected, long-predicted Messiah, the one of whom the prophets wrote. And John even quoted the words of Isaiah concerning himself. "I am a voice, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John chapter 1, verse 23. And he recognized that he was just the forerunner, the one who was announcing the way for the Lord, the Messiah, to come. That was the first thing that he had testified to. The second thing that John had announced was that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember that day when Jesus walked by after he had been baptized, he says, He pointed Jesus out to his disciples and said, "That's him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Everybody heard him declare that about Jesus. The third thing that John announced was that Jesus was the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. John 1, 33. He is the one who will pour out the river of living water and that will satisfy the thirsts of men's hearts and life and for truth. This is what John had declared about Jesus. And finally, he had declared that Jesus was the Son of God. John 1, 34. That he was the Word made flesh. He was God himself, the Lord of heaven and earth, who had become a man. And now here in verse 33, Jesus says of John, he says, "Everything that John declared to you is true." It's true. John is one of my support witnesses. You know, Jesus raises the testimony of John, not because he needed a human witness for himself, but because John's witness was as one of their contemporaries. He thought that it might help them to be able to understand what he was saying right there, that it might come to them as saving knowledge of the truth about Jesus. You know, in effect, he says, you may not listen to me, but surely you will listen to the son of one of your own priests. One who comes from your category of life, a leader in Jerusalem. Zechariah. John was the son of Zechariah, one of the priests who had served in the temple. And so surely they would believe his testimony. He's a credible witness, isn't he? He's one of your own. Listen to him. Come to a saving knowledge of who I am through John. You know, but after presenting his first witness, you know, the Jewish leaders just looked at him with that deer in headlights kind of look. And, you know, they still were not moved. So Jesus presented them with his next witness, his expert witness that he had mentioned in his opening statement. He says this in chapter 5, verse 36 to 38. He says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the work that the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. You know, Jesus here points out that his expert witness is none other than God himself, the Father. And God the Father's testimony is overwhelming and powerful, and it backs up Jesus' claim in three very powerful ways, says Jesus. He says, first of all, look at the miraculous works that I'm doing. Look at the man who is now standing before you, who for 38 years was crippled and unable to do anything in life, and now he's standing here before you healed. And he's the one that started this whole thing today. His healing, his miraculous healing, is an indication of what the power that God the Father has given to me. God the Father is doing work through me, miraculous work through me. So understand, this is the Father's testimony about me. But not only that. The second way that the Father bears witness of Jesus is through what Ray Stedman calls the inner invisible conviction of the Spirit. You know, that inner witness of the Father, that one is listening to the truth, even though our mind says, I don't believe it. You know, it's that inner voice of God that speaks. The Holy Spirit that convicts about truth, about where you're at right now with God. He says, the Father bears witness to me through his inner voice. Again, Jesus says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, but you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. And with these words, Jesus is pointing out their deafness to the inner voice of God who is speaking to him, to them, through his witness and testimony. You know, the Jewish leaders would have readily at that point acknowledged that they had not seen the form of God. That's one of the things that they prided themselves on, you know. They did, however, pride themselves also on being a nation that had heard God's voice at the giving of the law at Sinai. Again, coming right back to Moses. You know, God spoke to Moses. He spoke to the people through the cloud and the thunder and the lightning and when the law was given at Sinai, and they asked God to not speak with them. We'll get to that in just a moment. Not speak to them because they were so terrified, and they asked that God would speak to Moses. You know, Jesus now is challenging them regarding their openness to hearing God's voice speaking to them through the living word, through Jesus. And this brings us to the third way that the testimony of the Father backed up Jesus' claim to who he was. He's continuing his Father's testimony in John chapter 5, verse 37 to 40, he says this. He says, "You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not listen, you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life." You know, this statement from Jesus would have been very confronting for those listening to him in the temple that day, especially the temple authorities, because by this time in their history of Israel, the rabbinic Judaism understood that the scriptures were the source of eternal life. That's how they viewed the scriptures. If you simply read the scriptures, that the life of God would start to flow into you, and that you would be fine, that by reading the scriptures, God would bring you to life. You know, here were the people who had devoted their lives to studying the scriptures. They had made it their priority to memorize large sections of it. And because, why did they do that? Because they thought by doing so, they would somehow by osmosis gain God's blessing of life, life eternal. But now Jesus tells them plainly that they had missed the whole point of why the scriptures were there for them. The main subject of the law, the main subject of the prophets, the main subject of the history and the Psalms of the Old Testament was Jesus. Jesus. Everything was pointing to Jesus, testifying about the one who would come, the Messiah, Jesus. The whole Old Testament pointing to Jesus. But in their deafness, in their blindness, in their hard-heartedness, they had missed the testimony of the Father about him in the scriptures. So, before we go on to the last witness, I'd like you to do something right now. We're going to take just a few minutes to do this. On the table, there's a sheet of paper that has some reflective questions. We're going to take just about 5 minutes to do this. And I'd like you to put yourself in the crowd. You're the jury, okay? You're soon going to be called upon to weigh the evidence and render a verdict. That's what your task is. So I'd like you to pause and reflect on the testimonies that Jesus has, the two testimonies that Jesus has presented right now in his defense. Actually, three. His testimony, the Father's, and John the Baptist's. I'd like you to consider, what are some of the yeah, but? Those yeah, but things that are rising in you or that you've heard expressed by others regarding the testimony of Jesus, John the Baptist, and the Father. What are some of those things that, I'm struggling with this. I don't know. And then I'd like you to also think about, what are some of the things you find credible about these witnesses and why? And then you might not get to this one today in this time, this short time, but I'd like you to take this sheet home afterwards and reflect on John 5, 39 and 40. It's on the back of the sheet. How do these words from Jesus speak to you about your own handling of the scriptures? That question there is more, I think, one for reflection for later. but focus on the first two there right now. All right, I know that this is really not all the time that you need to reflect on this. Again, I'm just encouraging you to but you start here, take home with you, start to just reflect on it and just, you know, wrestle with some of these questions, because these are the questions that you are going to face when you begin to talk with other people about Jesus. They'll have all kinds of questions about his credibility. How can his testimony be valid? What are the witnesses that back him up? You know, as Jesus begins to wrap up his defense, he tells the Jewish leaders and the crowd very clearly and very plainly that he's not interested in playing to them as the jury. He's not interested there to receive their glory or their approval. He's not there for that purpose. He's there to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But they can't handle the truth. Some of you might know where that's from. And the truth is that he knows where their hearts are leaning. He knows that their hearts are leaning towards unbelief. Jesus knew what he was up against. And he was not afraid to call them out for their hard-hearted unbelief. In the Message translation of John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus says this. He says, I know that love, especially God's love, is not in your working agenda. It's not on your radar. And the NIV puts it this way. He says, you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I know that. You've got a hard heart. But Jesus also knew that it was time for them to choose. To choose. To choose whose testimony they were going to believe. And it was time for all who were listening to weigh the evidence and deliberate on the verdict. You see, that's the thought John wants to put in your in everyone's head as we're reading the gospel. Here's the testimonies that have been put out there. Now, whose testimony are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? John chapter 5, 43 to 44, Jesus says, "For I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Isn't that so true today? People will believe in Lao Tzu, Muhammad, you know, Buddha. They'll believe in everyone else who came in their own name. But when it comes to Jesus coming in the name of the Father, can't do it. Not credible. All these others are credible. Well, why? Well, because we choose to accept someone who comes in their own name rather than to believe in the one who came from God, who was God. You know, interpreting these words from Jesus, Ray Stedman says this. He says, "Jesus' words are very plain. How can you believe when you're looking for your own advancement, when you are out to please yourself, when you are falling in with the philosophy of the world that is flung at you at all times? Look out for yourself. Stand up for yourself. That philosophy is a denial that you have a Father who loves you, that someone else is ready to work on your behalf if you will walk in his ways. When you are committed to such a philosophy, how can you follow Jesus? These mutually exclusive concepts are apparent all through the scripture. You cannot love the world and love the Father. You cannot follow the Lord and the devil. You cannot drink the cup of God and the cup of demons. You cannot have it both ways. You must choose. Choose. Which testimony are you going to believe? What about you today? What about us today? Whose testimony do we believe about Jesus? Again, this is the question that John wants his readers to consider. Whose testimony are you going to believe about Jesus? You know, as we discovered earlier in this message, Jesus, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, Jesus was given authority to judge the hearts of all men and women, and that his judgments were just. That's what Jesus claimed. I have the authority to bring about judgment. You know, this whole section of John's gospel reads like a courtroom drama. So it's fitting that as Jesus presents his last witness, he shares a brief word about judgment. John 5, 45 to 47, he says this, "But do you think I will accuse you before the Father? No. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" You know, Jesus' last witness in his defense was Moses. The one authority that all the Jewish leaders of that day agreed was the anchor for their arguments against Jesus. Moses was their expert witness when it came to the law. He had heard God speak. He had been filled with the Spirit and had prophesied. He had written the law that they now accused Jesus of breaking. And if they were going to listen to anyone's testimony, about Jesus, they should listen to Moses. For he was the one authority that they put their hope in. And you know, this was a brilliant move on Jesus' part, to call Moses as his witness for his defense. And why was that? Well, because Moses, being filled with the Holy Spirit in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, had declared something amazing about Jesus. And this is what he had declared. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord when your God at Horeb on that day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to the words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" This word from Moses was about Jesus. And with this testimony from Jesus, John brings to a close his opening, Jesus' opening statement in his defense. Now, from chapter 6 through chapter 12, John will continue to provide supporting evidence to back up Jesus' claim to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the incarnation of God in the flesh. And with the end of this story, the case for or against Jesus is now squarely in the court of public opinion. What do you believe about Jesus? Whose testimony are you going to believe? And that's where we're going to leave it for today. Whose testimony do you believe about Jesus? I'd like you to flip over the sheet there now and take a few moments to reflect on today's message and your answer from reflection exercise number one. Okay, especially the first two questions. What is one thing that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do in response today? Or to take away from, with you from today's message? What's one thing? Just want you to think of one thing. Reflect on that. Think about it. And once you have this in mind, I want you just to pray silently. Or, if you feel comfortable, you can share the one thing you're going to take away today with someone else at your table and just pray for each other. I'd like you to do that now. And as you do that, as you take this time, I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up on stage so that in just a few moments they can lead us in the remainder of our service together. Take a few moments to pray.